like to read from Psalm 24 again? We'll read from the beginning until verse 6. So Psalm 24. Of David, a psalm. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For it was he that founded it upon seas, and established it upon floods. Who shall ascend to the mount of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath blameless hands and a pure heart, who lifteth not up his soul unto vanity, nor sweareth deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek unto him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. I'm going to read verse 6 one more time. This is the generation of them that seek unto him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. And one more verse in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. We'll use this verse a lot today. Revelation 12:11. They have overcome him. They have overcome him by reason of the blood of the Lamb and by reason of the word of their testimony, and have not loved their life even unto death. Now let's pray together. Lord, we appreciate your mercy this morning. We just appreciate your love and want to cast ourselves before you and cling to you. And we depend on you. We pray that your word would be smooth in our hearts and not fall on any rough edges. So soften our hearts, Lord. We want to be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This psalm has become very dear to me, especially since last summer the Toronto Youth Conference, the Summer Youth Conference in Toronto, was one of the last songs we sang. And the picture I had just was of so many with this prayer: give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, let us not lift our souls to another. And then also in this song that was written, according to the scripture, it says, O God, let us be the generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And since that time, it's been stuck in my heart. And when I am praying for the people of God, I'm often praying that way. Often praying for the youth, this psalm comes to my heart of a... Sorry, I'm very emotional. I think I have sympathy pregnancy with my wife, so I'm very emotional. Praying for this, maybe this last generation that's maybe the ones alive when the Lord returns, and be part of this generation that seeks his face, that ascends to the mount, that makes that rapture, that pleases the Lord, that overcomes. And so I've been considering it, been praying this way, and been experiencing something that for me has been a little new, actually, in the way of overcoming. And that's what I want to talk about today. Last week we talked especially about the heart of it, of seeking the face of God. Today I'd like to actually talk more on those that seek the face of God, how the Lord leads them to overcome. And so we're going to compare some with this chapter, especially verse 4, with Revelation 12:11. But to do this overcoming, like it says in Revelation 12, they overcame. To be amongst overcomers, which is this generation, to be amongst these overcomers, it only works if you seek the face of the Lord. It doesn't work another way. So to try to overcome and not have the heart seeking his face, it's a constant failure. You can actually overcome some sins. You can overcome some worldly temptations, and you can actually be willing to be a martyr. But like in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if I deliver up my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I profit nothing. Meaning, I actually don't get the reward of a martyr. If there's no love behind the martyrdom, because in Revelation 12:11 it says they didn't love their life even unto death. Now, it has some deeper meaning, but at the very surface, at least, it means they're willing to die, even from the enemy's tactics of persecution. Those willing to die, but without the love seeking the face of God, they profit nothing. So it's a serious thing that behind all of this is the heart seeking the face of the Lord. Until we have this heart, we're in the negative realm. If you look at numbers, like -1, -2, -3, this heart actually brings you up to zero, where we can start. If we're going to go forward and Christ increase, we have to come to the complete, utter, wiped out end and just cling to the Lord. It's the only way. So we are like the disciples, where the Lord Jesus, he's teaching some hard teachings. He says, he told the crowds that many people wanted to be his disciple, but he shared about how they have to eat his body and drink his blood, and it's very confusing at that time. They don't have the hindsight that we have of Scripture explaining what he's talking about, even with breaking bread and knowing the Lord. So his teaching was so hard, many people just left. He's so difficult. And then he said, are you all going to leave also? To his disciples. And they just stuck with him. They said, who else can we go to? You alone have these words of life. They don't understand it. They don't always understand everything that he's teaching. They don't understand everything he's doing. He says he's going to the cross. Peter rebukes him. And then he rebukes Peter. It's confusing. And for us as Christians, sometimes our walk with God is confusing because God is good, and then I just had a bad experience. So if I am only in my mind, I think God is good, but this is bad. Something's wrong, and I walk away. But if, even though I don't understand it, if I can say, I'm stuck with you, who else can I go to? I don't understand why this is going on, but you alone have these words of life. You're the lover of my soul. I'm clinging to you. I seek your face even though it hurts. I seek your face even though the light from your face shines so much it burns me up. I know that you love me though. I know that the one with the fiery eyes is the one with the teary eyes. I know that the one that is coming in the clouds with the horse and the weapons and the armor, and the armies, the hosts, the one that's coming to battle, this king, this one that if you see him in his glory, you fall down almost as dead. I know he's the same one that stood there and was at the cross and died for my sins. So knowing the love of Christ brings us, draws us to seek his face. It's the love of Christ that constrains us to seek his face. So this is this generation, and this is our foundation. If we come to the point where often we're just crying out, Lord, why am I failing so much? Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from all these failures, from this body that keeps on sinning? If we're at this point, we're at a good zero point. If we seek his face then. Because the question is, who will save me? Who will deliver me? And it's the Lord Jesus. So last time we were especially wanting to look at that as an overcomer, as a Christian that's called to be an overcomer. The one requirement that if you lose it, you can't do it, is to seek his face. Because all of the overcoming has to do with the Lord's presence. It all has to do with the Lord in you. It all has to do with the Lord's grace, the Lord helping you, the Lord doing it. To not seek his face and then to try to be a tough Christian or to try to be a elite, special forces Christian. It doesn't work. Even if you're very strong-willed and you can stop many outward things, when you meet the Lord, he's not pleased. He said, I didn't know you in those things. But if through our failures, we get back up, and we seek his face, we meet him, we see him smile, and he says, well done, good and faithful bondservant, enter into this joy of the joy of your Lord. So this is what we're after. This is our heart's cry. So it's true when I'm praying that. I mentioned when we had some testimonies or just shared at a prayer meeting or something. Last year at the summer conference, there was a real heart in the times of worship of many prayers, many heartfelt cries to the Lord to be his bondservants. And to me, that's the feeling of it. Now, is the crowd all overcoming often? Do they walk away the next day and fail? I don't know. But the heart cry is this. Let us be the generation that seeks your face. So what I've been discovering is, if you're seeking his face, the other things work. For example, in verse 4, he that has blameless hands, or another translation says clean hands. He that has clean hands. This is a description of those that will ascend to the mount. This is a description of the generation that seeks his face. So clean hands, and the hands actually have to do with what you do. What we do, so it's not just talking about your hands and whether you washed your hands, but spiritually speaking, your actions, are they clean or not? Now that's what you do, but it's also being cleansed when you've made a mistake. So when you've done some sin, you confess your sin and be washed clean by the precious blood. As a Christian, to be an overcomer, if you're seeking the Lord's face, something that stops you from getting his presence is sin. You try to pray, you can't pray. The thing that's stopping you is there's a sin. There's some sin or sins between you and the Lord. If you failed and messed up and sinned, then right now, in the midst of that sin or after that sin, you and the Lord are separated as far as fellowship, as far as presence. It doesn't have to do with your eternal salvation, but it has to do with, am I in his presence right now? Do I have his face? Remember, the face of God is his presence. So the reason we confess our sins as Christians, even though Christ died on the cross for our sins, even though we have heaven secured, the reason we confess our sins as Christians is because we want his presence. To have a sin on my conscience means I can't enter into the Holy of Holies and enjoy his presence. So like in Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about this entering into the Holy of Holies. But he said, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience. So the blood sprinkles on your heart. Your conscience is part of your heart. And in your heart, you're convicted of some sin. The way to get into the Holy of Holies where the Lord's presence is, spiritually speaking, is you confess those sins. The blood cleanses what's on your conscience. And you have a clean conscience. The way through into that spiritual communion is by the blood, always by the blood. We never come to worship the Lord except by the blood. We come into his presence by the blood. This is something we spend messages talking about. We often are experiencing this. We come and break bread and remember the Lord, and we partake of the cup. And I believe many of us are having dealings with God, getting things right, experiencing being cleansed by the blood. We thank God we get to break bread here at least weekly, because sometimes we forget even to get right with the Lord. At least as those pass, we know something's wrong, and we get right with the Lord. But we try to keep a clean conscience constantly. If you fail, immediately you keep a clean conscience, because you notice, I lost his face. As soon as you sin, you notice, I don't have his presence. Something's wrong. If I'm seeking his face, now imagine that your heart is after him, seeking his face. Because of our weakness, you may have failed. Because of our carnality or just our struggle, or I just don't know how to overcome this sin, I failed. As soon as that happens, you confess your sins. Like it says in 1 John 1:9, you confess, God's faithful, right, and righteous, and he forgives you and he washes you clean. He washes a conscience clean. So then you have the presence of God. As far as seeking God's face, we seek his face by the blood. We have clean hands. Our actions that have failed, we get cleansed. And also, this keeps us from, it keeps us with the heart desire not to fail. If you've confessed your sins genuinely 10 times with the same sin, the next time the temptation for that sin comes, you have less of a desire for it. Because you know, as soon as you do that, you have that feeling of, I lost his face. I lost his presence. I'm a Christian seeking his face. This temptation comes, but I know his presence is so much better. The more I confess my sins and be washed clean by the blood, the smaller these sins are even tempting. So even though you feel like I'm failing over and over and over again, if you're repenting each time, something is changing in your heart. That even the desire is more for the face of God and less for this sin. Now, overflow this and see what happens. In Revelation 12:11, he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So a person seeking the Lord's face, keeping their hands clean, they want to worship the Lord, they want to be before the Lord. You know, when they go into the temple or into the tent in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, there's a place for them to wash their hands. You're wanting to seek the Lord's face, then naturally you overcome the enemy by the blood. If you have this down where you seek the Lord's face, with failures you confess your sin, you get washed clean by the blood. Even though you're coming to the Lord by your failures often, or by your growth, you may actually discover something new today or tomorrow from fellowship with somebody. Now, it's your choice right then. Do you allow the blood to cleanse you from all that darkness that you used to walk in? Do you say, oh, that's a higher way? If you do, then you grow in the Lord, and the blood washes you clean. So whether you fail or whether you grow, it takes the blood. So in 1 John 1:7, it has to do with growth. 1 John 1:9 has to do with failure. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, we fellowship with each other. As we fellowship with each other, the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses you from all your sins. So if you're fellowshipping with somebody, at the moment you're fellowship with them, you haven't stepped into some failure that you knew was a failure. You haven't sinned some sin that you already knew was a sin. But as you're fellowshipping, maybe at a Bible study or maybe at lunch today, somebody is sharing something of what the Lord's been teaching them, and suddenly in your heart you know, I haven't been walking in that. I didn't even know that's the way. But it clicks with you. And spiritually speaking, something's going on. You don't have to go through a process of, it doesn't even, may not even seem like I'm repenting, confessing my sins, being cleansed by the blood, but your heart will be warmed and suddenly you just grew. Suddenly, the blood actually technically just washed the darkness away as you walk in the light and increase in the light. Only the blood cleanses us from darkness. So as you grow, it's the blood. If you fail, you get back up to seek his face, it's the blood. The closer and closer you get, the more and more blood we need. The more and more we need to depend and experience the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at the cross. So if this is going on, if this is your foundation, then the overflow is they overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, Satan is called, in Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. And you'll notice when you get down or depressed, you have your own thoughts, and then a lot of other thoughts might come. You might get accused of a lot of other stuff. Sometimes it's the brethren that are the accusers of the brethren, unfortunately. We remember wrongs of others, and we bring it up when we get upset. Or a husband and wife might do that, or some siblings, or just people. If you have a relationship, we experience people accusing us of our faults, of our failures, even if we've repented. And this is Satan's way. Satan's way is, doesn't matter if you've repented, he's the accuser of the brethren. He wants to condemn you and talk to you about, bring thoughts to your mind, you know, shoot arrows into your thoughts of, you failed. How many times did you fail? Are you going to fail again? Probably you're going to just fail again. You can't win. You can't overcome this sin. But the Word of God doesn't say that so. In the Word of God, your sins have been washed clean completely. Also, the Word of God says there's no temptation that you've got that's beyond what everyone else gets. It's all common to man. Because sometimes the accuser of the brethren will say, this is a temptation that's beyond you completely. This is a temptation that others don't normally have. This is a temptation that's uniquely special to you. This is a sin that's, for you, it's impossible. You just can never do it. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there's no temptation like that. There's no such thing. With the temptation, God always provides the way out. He always provides the way for you to bear through it and overcome the temptation. So there's no such thing as a sin or worldly thing or something tempting you that is impossible. There's no such thing, according to the Word of God. To overcome the enemy, though, by the blood, it doesn't work unless you've sought the face of the Lord and are approaching his presence by the blood. So imagine that Satan is accusing you. You've just sinned. You have some condemnation. Try to overcome. Try to even say, you know, I plead the blood just to those thoughts. It doesn't work. It only works if you have actually repented of your sins. But a Christian that's repented of their sins and being washed clean by their sins, and they have the presence of the Lord, in that moment when you have all these thoughts coming at you, you can stand in the fact that you are washed clean by the blood. You can plead the blood. It's the blood on the doorpost of your heart that the angel of death passes right over. All that death, all that accusation, all that deserved whatever, it's all passed over. So when you stand and say, I plead the blood, I've been washed clean by the blood, my sins have been cleansed and taken away. As far as the east is from the west, so far, that's how far he's removed my transgressions from me. Infinity. They're all gone. When you stand in that way, all those depressing accusations are gone. But it's an overflow of seeking the Lord's face. So actually, to be the overcomer that overcomes by the blood is to be a face seeker, someone who seeks the face of God. And as soon as we mess up, this is a strong essential for overcomers. If we don't have this part down, nothing else works. Because if we lose his presence, nothing can work. But as soon as we mess up, we quickly confess our sins, we be washed clean by the blood, and we enjoy his presence. This creates a hatred for sin. This creates a deep hatred for sin in our hearts. So don't get depressed. Don't think of how many times you failed. Just know every time you genuinely repent of your sin, you hate sin that much more. So to confess your sin is to hate the sin. I'm on God's side, I hate this sin. And this is actually a way of overcoming. We end up growing this way. If you think about, if you've been a Christian for some years or for some time, some sins you used to fail in, you may not be failing in anymore. But at the time, it may have seemed like this is impossible. I keep failing in this thing. But by God's grace, somehow, you may have not even noticed the time when it happened. Somehow, you've learned the way by the blood to not even succumb to that sin by God's grace. Also, keeping close to the Lord is our only hope. So keeping into his presence with the blood, staying in his presence, when that sin comes, you have the feeling of his presence, spiritually speaking. So it makes the temptations of sin so much less. But if we walk by ourselves with our own strength, sinful temptations are very strong. So a big deal is we stay close to the Lord. We stay close to him, and we just enjoy it. It is so good being in the Lord's presence that when the temptation of sin comes, we don't want to lose that presence. We don't want to let him down. You know, the Bible says there's no fear in love as far as a fear of like a slave and a mean master. But there is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And this is a fear of displeasing him. This is a fear like there's a temptation of sin right here, or to go my own way, or something worldly or something. And I don't want to let the Lord down. That's the heart of it. It's not a thing of I want to be a strong overcomer. I want to be the elite amongst the armies of God. I want to be in the special forces. It's a thing of I don't want to lose his presence. I enjoy him so much. The love of Christ constrains me. So behind overcoming with the blood is, Lord, give me clean hands. Wash me. Wash me from my sins. Behind it is, Lord, I don't want to be away from your presence. It's like in Hebrews 10 where they enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood. This is the new and living way, which is through the Lord Jesus. So this is the way. It's seeking his presence. It's being there with him. Now, actually, the next one is a pure heart. And purity is like, probably this water is not pure, unfortunately. It looks like it might be because it's in a bottle like this, but actually I got it out of the water fountain. also, this is spring water. So pure water is just H2O. It doesn't taste as good as spring water, but it also doesn't taste like some of the chemicals that we drink out of the faucet. Pure means there's only one thing. Like pure snow is very white coming down, but once it's down on the ground, depending where it lands, it may not be completely white, or especially if you step on it with your boots or drive over it with your tires. The snow is there, it's snow, but it's no longer pure snow. It's snow that got dirty. A pure heart means a larger variety of things than what I'm going to focus on, because the heart has a few aspects. There's your thoughts and your conscience and so on. But in a general sense, from looking at a lot of the verses on pure heart and just purity of the heart, the pure heart is a heart that is completely laid down on the altar, completely consecrated. Basically, you're not holding any other thing that's not given over to the Lord. So, for example, in our pursuit of the Lord's face, he may touch something in our life that we're also pursuing. But if we just obey and consecrate our lives. When there's a pure heart, it's like in Romans 12 where he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So you lay down and in a spiritual sense and say, have your way with me completely. Here's everything. Here's my time, my thoughts, my emotions, my money, my stuff, my whatever, abilities, anything. Here's my will as far as I'm still a person with an individuality, but I'm deciding to do your will. I want your will. This is the seeking face, pure heart. It's not a divided heart that's also kind of after some of my own enjoyment and then after the Lord. It's not a heart that's holding one little thing back. There can be a little bit of something in your heart where your desire, which is part of the heart, your desire wants something else secretly. The Lord will show us and expose it. But the pure heart is the one that's, the love of Christ constrains me. I'm after him. I'm pursuing him. So the pure heart is a consecrated person. At least from what I'm going to bring out today. If anybody wants to read a lot more into this, I completely agree. There's a lot that we can talk about. But just to say, in the way of seeking the Lord's face, it doesn't work unless you give your life completely to the Lord. So we have actually many messages about consecrating your life, and there's a reason for that, because even if we don't know what to do after that, like, all right, I'm given to the Lord, what's next? We need to be in that spot. If you're going to seek his face, everything has to be given over to the Lord. Now, take this, and how does this actually lead us into overcoming? The consecrated soul, the consecrated heart, the Christian that's consecrated, it becomes a living sacrifice. And what happens is, the Word of God actually cuts through in your heart and exposes what's spirit and what's soul. Exposes what's of God and what's of me. Exposes all the thoughts and intents of your heart, like it says in Hebrews 4:12. So there is this high priest, the Lord Jesus. And with us as living sacrifices, we are there on the altar, fully consecrated. Now what does the high priest do with that pure heart that's seeking his face, that wants everything of him? He takes his word, the double-edged sword, like a priest from the Old Testament, and carves up that sacrifice. It's a little gross to think about, but this is scriptural in Hebrews 4. The picture is, it's a spiritual thing, though. He's dividing between the soul and the spirit. The Holy Spirit is wielding the word of God, and our high priest is actually laying out everything bare. So if you seek his face, he's going to show you everything. If you seek his face, you have that prayer like in the Psalms of search me, O God. Show if there's any wicked way in me. Expose me. So this is the prayer of the person that's seeking the face of God. If you're seeking his face, you lay down there, you're ready for him to expose things. Now, as you read the scriptures, as somebody shares the scriptures, as maybe a scripture even comes to mind that you have memorized, the Holy Spirit will divide up and expose, and we'll actually grow from this. So I have some thoughts or intents in my heart that are wrong. But from the Word of God, I actually, the Lord exposes it and lays it all bare. Now, as soon as I see it, then if I'm seeking his face and I am consecrated, I can grow. To overflow into overcoming. The temptations of the world are overcome by the Word of God. We learn this from the Lord Jesus when he overcame the temptations of the world in the wilderness. So in Revelation 12:11, he says, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. This is one of the things of overcoming. They have the word, but they have the testimony behind it. Now, if you're in the wilderness, like the Lord Jesus, Satan comes and he's tempting. Three temptations he had, similar to Eve's temptations at the garden. These temptations, he tempted him with the lust of the eyes, with the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He came in a fierce way, tempting the Lord Jesus. But each time, he quoted the scripture, and he overcame by the word of his testimony. Now, it doesn't work unless you have the testimony. So behind the word is, I'm laid on the altar, I'm a living sacrifice. This is it. Behind actually quoting the scripture when the world's temptation comes is, I've allowed that scripture to cut me up. I've allowed the scripture to actually, everything that I've seen from God, I'm on the altar, I'm consecrated to the Lord, and I allow the Word of God, when it shows me something that's beyond me or that's something I've not been walking in or something that I've been making a mistake in, I repent, I consecrate myself to do that, and I say, Jesus is my Lord. I read another scripture, and I see in that area of my life, Jesus hasn't been my Lord. And now I say, I repent, Jesus is my Lord in this area too. The more I read the scripture, the more I discover of Christ. This is actually growing me closer to his presence. Because the more we can say Jesus is Lord, the closer we get to our master. The more things we discover, the more we actually can please him. It's just like C.T. Studd was up one morning, early in the morning, and somebody caught him, asked him about his morning watch. But actually what he said is, I'm searching for any commands in the Bible. I think that's cool. That's not always brought out. But he said, I'm looking for things I can obey the Lord in. That's unique. That's the way. I'm seeking his face. Is there something I'm not actually obeying you in that I can find? As we're searching through the scriptures and we're reading the Bible, maybe we're reading for a Bible study or our daily Bible reading, or we're memorizing some verses like, oh, I need this verse to help me with this. We're in the Word of God, but as we find something to obey in, we say, Jesus is my Lord. Technically, or the essence of the word of the testimony is, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. It's the word, but behind it is truth. Like, if I say Jesus is Lord, but actually he's not my Lord, it doesn't work. It's like the seven sons of Sceva that tried to cast out demons. And they say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, you know, be cast out. And the man possessed, he just looked at them and said, I know Jesus, I've heard of Paul, who are you? And beat them up and they ran away naked. This is what happens to us. You stand there and the world's temptation comes, something that wants to distract you from Christ. You know, you're there and there's something that's catching your eye's attention you just want to go towards, or something that pleasing maybe physically, but you feel like that's not what I should be doing right now. I shouldn't have five dinners a day, you know, but I just love apple pie so much or whatever. You know, when the temptation is there, you can quote a scripture and you can quote a scripture, but it doesn't work if Jesus isn't your Lord. But if Jesus is your Lord, then you can bring out the Word of God. Maybe it will come into your heart, or you might have to say, oh, I got to find something. You know, you find something. You can at least say Jesus is Lord. Sometimes I haven't had a Bible verse that matches with the temptation. And maybe later I tried to find one. But at the time, I don't know what to say. It's like, this is so tempting. And all I can say is, Jesus is my Lord. And actually, I can walk away. But it's just, it only works. I've tried it before and it didn't work because I wasn't fully consecrated. So You know, you're sitting there and you're just saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, and then you grab the candy out of the bowl on the table. We have this happen at home. I should have brought a video, but Gabriel says when he wants to get the candy out of the bowl on the table, he said, no, 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 no. But he grabs it. And then just like us, he comes back and he feels guilty. And he comes up to mommy or daddy and says, Dad, Dad, no, 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 no. And he brings the mistake. You know. And one time, we have a video of this one. It's pretty neat. Catherine caught him standing on the coffee table. This is a no-no. And he had grabbed his no-no stick and was hitting himself. No, 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 no. So this is like us. His problem is he's not consecrated. With us, you can overcome by the word of your testimony, if you have a testimony. No testimony, no overcoming. No testimony, you don't have his face either. So that's the thing. I'm not actually talking today about us being overcomers in one sense, but I am talking about that. But I'm talking about us seeking his face. If you're seeking his face, you got a testimony, because you can't get his presence without being consecrated. So try to be a Christian and don't get baptized, because this is like your first step, saying, I belong to the Lord. Try to be a Christian and don't get baptized. You struggle. Only by accident do you get his presence. Try to be a Christian and pursue him. First thing, be baptized. That's the first thing he'll talk to you about. Now, I think probably most everybody here is baptized, so I'm just using it as an example, but try to be a Christian, and then there's something that you know you ought to be doing, or you ought to stop doing. But you want to seek his face. As you start to seek his face, first thing comes up is that. So as we seek his face, we might run into sins. We confess our sins and be cleansed. We can go into his presence, but if there's something not consecrated, we run into that too. If we can't say, Jesus is my Lord, then we can't have his presence. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be able to say, I'm going to overcome. I'm going to stop sinning. I'm going to stop all my failures. But you do at least have to say, Lord, here I am. I cling to you. I cast myself on the altar. I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm stuck with you. Take me. That's all you got to do. If you're cast on him, knowing how strong the temptations are and how impossible it's been for all these years to ever overcome this or to ever do what you feel you should be doing or even have the desire for it, you just say, Lord, I'm stuck to you, though, and I cast myself on you, and here I am. That's it. If you've got that, you've got the testimony. If you've got that, you belong to him, and you've got his presence. Now, in his presence, when the things come up, you can say, Jesus is Lord, and it works. It only works then. But behind all of this is a desire to have his face, is a desire to know his presence. So actually, personally, what I've been discovering is all that matters as far as these other things overflowing is, am I really after him? And I catch myself not being after him, and I hate that. And I just repent from it. And more and more, I'm just seeing, we must be after him. This is it. It's not the rules. It's not the actions of overcoming. It's, I want Jesus. I want the Lord Jesus. That's it. And we do that. We have the testimony. And naturally, when that worldly temptation comes up, because you want the Lord Jesus, you want his presence, you don't want to give in to it. But it's so strong. But you just stand and you quote the word of God. And by something about saying it out loud, like the Lord Jesus, saying it out loud when he's tempted with the world, it even tells your body not to do it. Something about just saying, Jesus is my Lord, it just works. You know, it says in Romans 10 that it's the confession of the mouth that you're saved. With your heart, you believe to righteousness. But actually, when you say it with your mouth, you're saved or delivered. So as Christians, you confess that with your mouth, you're delivered. Delivered from the world even, from all these temptations. So all these things that want to pull you into sin, delivered from it. Another thing that's brought out here in Psalm 24 is not lifting our souls to another or... This is actually, in this translation, is not lift our soul up to vanity. Some might say to idols. And in Revelation 12:11, he says, they didn't love their life even unto death. Now, the word is soul. They didn't love their soul even unto death. And actually, in a very basic level, it means it can be used for life, like your actual physical life, in one sense. So they are martyrs. But you can be a living martyr where you don't love your soul life even unto death. It means that I'm not lifting up my soul for my own selfish things. I'm not lifting up my soul unto vanity. It means that I deny myself. I deny my soulish ambitions because I want the face of God. I want Him. I want His things. He's my God. I'm after Him. I'm not after my own things. Now, here is a pursuit. And at this, the soul always wants to be lifted up to vanity. The strength of your soul. I don't mean the function or essence of it. But the strength of your soul, of yourself, wants to go to its own things often. This is because we're in fallen human bodies right now. We've still got sin in us, and we're not complete yet. When we get our new bodies, it'll be different. But right now, you've got a struggle inside of the flesh and the spirit. And this flesh wants to seek vanity, wants to go after other things. But the desire of this generation is, I want His face. And those that ascend to the mount, those that seek His face, that seek the face of the God of Jacob, these actually don't go after idols. Now, what's an idol? It's something else for you to worship, something else for you to care about, something else for you to pursue. So an idol can actually be a good thing. It can be something very evil. It can actually, physically, it can be like a Buddha idol when you go to a restaurant. Or other places, but it can also be this thing in your life that you want that seems to compete for the Lord. All these are kind of connected, but especially just want to bring out, to lift up your soul to another is natural and has to be denied. Now, not saying that we're strong and not saying that we are so tough and strong in our wills that we want to deny ourselves and apply the cross and just live by the Spirit. But I can say, if you've got that something in your heart where you want His face, you can do this. Because you want Him. You want Him as God. And you see this other idol thing in your life. And it may be something precious to you. It may be something that you can even excuse. But you feel like this is always drawing my heart, and it stops me from drawing towards Christ. When you have this in your life, then this is the experience. To seek His face, at least my desire for this thing has to stop. There's some things that you desire that you can't actually get rid of. For example, to some parents, their kids become an idol. You know, it's something that they're just, all their heart's desire are all about the kid. And you can't just get rid of the kid. You know, you got to keep him. So, but you can not lift your soul up to that. If you pursue the Lord and He's your one desire, you'll be the best parent. But if you pursue the kid, you ruin the kid. It's like that with many things. Even with a husband and wife, you pursue the Lord, you seek His face, you're the best spouse. I mean, maybe you're not the best, but you know what I mean. You're the best that you can be. But if you pursue just them, they'll even get tired of that. So it just doesn't work. In the world, that's all they got. So a lot of songs are just about boy and girl relationships. But with us, we can sing a lot more songs about the Lord. And what's the experience of a Christian in a marriage where they pursue the Lord? It's the best experience. And what's the experience in the world where you've had this great emotional human love pursued after each other? After a while, it dies down, and then the marriages are breaking up all the time, or they're just sad marriages. But in the Christian marriage, if you pursue the face of God, you don't let your spouse become the idol, the Lord will actually lead you how to love them with the love of Christ. Because one of His commands is, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So then the husbands are, because they want to follow the Lord, they say, Jesus is my Lord, now they learn to lay down their life for their spouse. And the same with children and parents. Because they are pursuing the Lord and they discover to honor their parents, their relationship with the parents is so much better. But some kids, because of terrible experiences or whatever, they look up to their dad or their mom so much that they're their everything. And if they see them fail, it's a disaster. This can happen in the church too, even with somebody that we respect a lot. If they fail, we fall apart. But it's Christ that we're after. Christ never fails us. But there's idols of, even I know a brother that his idol was his guitar, his music. He was very good. And you can't say the guitar in and of itself is wrong. But in his case, he laid down his guitar, and it was a wonderful experience afterwards. Because for him, to get by himself, he just wanted to play his guitar. And play anything, just play random stuff. But he just loved the feeling of playing his guitar. But he felt in his heart a tug, like, when I'm by myself, I don't want to seek the Lord's face, I just want to grab my guitar and enjoy playing it. And so for him, that was his idol. And for someone else, the guitar is not a problem at all. For another person, it was their pursuit after a girl. And this brother shared that this was his idol. And I saw him the next day after him and her had talked about this, and they didn't know if they should get married, so they stopped this relationship, and he came the next day beaming with Christ, just overflowing in such a joyful way. And he said it was an idol to him. That was the thing. And that day, also, he led his brother to the Lord. It was just overflowing with Christ. People were getting infected with Christ left and right. I mean, it was just wonderful. This is our experience. There's some idol in your life, some vanity, some temporary breath of nothing, in a sense, compared to God. And this is what you're seeking after. You don't get his face then. Only one pursuit, which is the Lord, can work. And also, he will only allow that one thing to be pursued if you're really going to find him. If you partially pursue the Lord and partially pursue something else, it actually is not true. If you partially seek something else, you're not partially seeking the Lord, because his only path is narrow. It's like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he said, all these things I counted so much, now they're loss. Now they're nothing compared to knowing him, compared to having Christ. His pursuit is, I want to know him. And it's a pursuit that grows. Like, he's growing and growing in this pursuit, but this is the heart of it. But with us, what's an idol? What's our idols? What's the thing in my life that I really, if I, think of it this way, if I sit down and have some free time, at least in my heart, is there even a thought that I enjoy the Lord? I'm in his presence. Lord, what would you have me do? What are we going to do together? Or is it just like, I sit down, have some free time, oh, I got that really good book over here I'm going to grab. You know, I want to go do this. Or, oh, I need to go check my email 20 more times today just to make sure nobody's sent me anything or whatever. What's the first thing that's on our hearts? And then inside of that realm of seeking him, his face, you can grab hold of all kinds of stuff. You can handle your guitar. You can be a husband and be a dad, or be a wife or be a mom. You can live in this life. You can email people, you know. You can do this. You can function. And you can be a Christian that seeks his face, and that's what you're after. So that overflows actually into overcoming. One of the most fierce things to overcome is the flesh. Satan's biggest tactic started to work in the garden when man took in sin, and then the corruption started. Now inside of us is this carnality. It's not just that you walk around as a Christian and there's so many attacks from the enemy. It's that inside of you, there's already something fighting you. There's already this evil desire for sin, which is the flesh. So in overcoming that, because you want his face, you deny yourself. You say, I don't know you. When this desire for selfish ambition things, or for selfish pleasure, or for anything selfish, selfish sin, any of these things, when this is rising up, you say, I want the Lord. I'm seeking his face. I want the Lord. I don't want my own vanity things. I want the Lord. So they overcame. They didn't love their soul life even unto death. They overcame by the cross. And this isn't a teaching just for elite. This is a teaching if you want to cling to Christ. This is the way to cling to Christ. It means, because when you are clinging to him, some vain thing in your heart is going to rise up. And it's at that moment you have to make a choice. Do I choose the tree of life and cling to Christ, or do I choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and I become my own God? Do I choose for me to be the idol, or do I choose for God to be God? It's a choice of, do I love him or not? It's a choice of, am I stuck with him or not? It's not a thing of, that's for mature Christians. This is for Christians that need Christ. This is for Christians that can't do it by themselves. This is, if you failed over and over and over again, you know you have no hope except with the Lord Jesus. So this is our way. With overcoming sins, temptations, Satan, the world, the flesh, all of these things, it's impossible except you want the presence of the Lord. Then, gradually what happens, as Christ increases, we decrease. With even denying ourselves, we get more used to living by the presence of the Lord, living by his life, and less used to our own strength. So it becomes more unnatural. Gradually it will change. We're all hoping, right? Gradually, though, the more we experience and practice this, that the more it becomes, even the carnality that used to be so strong, you know, my flesh so strong, becomes weaker and weaker because Christ is stronger and stronger inside. It all has to do with our pursuit of the Lord. Why bring this up? It's enough to talk last week just about having this pursuit of his face for our sakes. And actually, it's just not enough because we love Christ. So, for example, you can make it technically to the kingdom just barely if you just stay right with the Lord. But you can't just stay right with the Lord because if you stay right with the Lord, you're going to overcome. You see that? It's impossible to just stay right with the Lord and not step into overcoming. It's impossible. If you really are seeking his face, staying right with him, you will step into overcoming actual sins and worldly temptations. Also, we can make it to the kingdom just barely, or we can have a larger experience of overcoming, and our responsibility will be greater, our closeness to him will be greater, and his joy will be increased. And that's the thing. We don't just want the kingdom for ourselves. We don't just want the blessing from God for ourselves. We want him to be blessed. If you're seeking his face, you actually want to see him smile, and not just smile because 5 minutes before you died or 5 minutes before you got raptured, you repented of all of your sins and you got washed clean. But to see him smile because he's seen the life of Christ overcoming in you at different times in your life. There is a record of times when you allowed the grace of God to overcome, and he saw you clinging to him and loving him and pursuing his face. He saw you doing this. It's a thing of like, I want to please the Lord more. Just like the Apostle Paul about the Christians. Why did he travail so much for these Christians? Many Christians nowadays, they say, well, the person's saved. Let's move on. So they're saying, let's go on to those others. At least they're saved. At least they're going to go to heaven. Now, they should be walking better, but who cares? They made it to heaven out of hell. Let's go on. The Apostle Paul's main thing was for those that already were saved. He did go and preach the gospel to the lost. He did go and raise up churches. And by the Lord was raising up churches, used him, and souls were saved, brought in. But he went back to those churches. Why not just leave them alone? They're already saved. He went back to them. And in the Galatian letter, he's saying, I'm again travailing that Christ could be fully formed in you. I'm so burdened about this. Why is it? In Philippians, he says, I want to pour out my life as a poured out offering for you all, your all sacrifice. He's like, this is good. But he's just saying, I want to present you before Christ. He wants to have something that pleases Christ. Even the saints, even the helping another Christian in the Lord, praying for another person, comforting them, encouraging them, all of this, you want them to be before the Lord and the Lord to be pleased. You want it because of the Lord's sake, not your own sake. Sometimes you can think of an older Christian in the Lord that you just feel like, for their sake, you just want the church to do well. Now, Brother Kong's not here, so don't tell him I said this. But many times when we were praying for the church, Catherine and I, we just feel like, Lord, even to encourage Brother Kong. Now, you've got to know, I've been helped a lot by this brother, and just seeing through the years his labor in the Lord for different things. It can be sad. Like in my case, there's some people I led to the Lord, but then right now they're not walking with the Lord. And it's really a sad thing, and it breaks my heart. Sometimes we pray that way and pray for, even like say there's a Bible study or prayer meeting, pray this brother will be encouraged because of the real life of Christ. Now, actually though, it's that way with the Lord. Now, I'm giving a human example because sometimes the Lord brings it down to that level with me, but with the Lord, don't you just want this Wednesday prayer meeting to be pleasing to him? Just for him to, all his labor of prayer for us, all of his care for us, all of his everything for us, just to have a time where this is the house of God. This is my house shall be called a house of prayer. This is his presence here, and he's really leading us. Or don't you even just want to see, even in our breaking bread time, we're at his table and he's so joyful. Instead of we come here and we don't even have a thanks in our hearts. Or even to see the individual Christian learning to experience more of Christ, learning to discover his face and his presence, and then when the temptation comes, they overcome. It's for the Lord's sake. It's because we're seeking his face. So what is our pursuit? Is to please the Lord Jesus. What is our goal? Is to see him smile. It's not a thing of I was talking with some before. They were saying that they don't want to be overcomers. They're happy enough just to be in heaven. And they say it just seems selfish because there's rewards and other things. But I said, do you want to, when you see Jesus, for him to cry or to smile? Do you want, when you see him, to hear him say, enter into the joy of the Lord? And do you want to please him or just to please yourself? And the reward is for his sake. The reward isn't a selfish reward of money or wealth or property or anything like that. The reward is more of Christ. So this is this generation. Now, this person, after I talked to them about that, they said, yeah, you're right. So anyway, it's not a selfish ambition. This is a clinging to the Lord. Actually, the song we were singing at the beginning here, the stand song, he says at the beginning how the Lord stood before all creation and just about the wonder of God, but he also stood before our failures was the next line. And he's the one who died on the cross for our sins. And the heart cry there of, I'll stand, you know, I feel like it's a heart cry of failing Christians standing to serve the Lord, being carried along by one thing. They're pursuing him. That's it. I seek his face. I'll go on and overcome. There's a way for everyone in this room to be overcomers, even in our experience. Even not just by the blood, but also by the word of your testimony, also by denying yourself. We can overcome the world. We can overcome sin. We can overcome Satan. And this is what is God's desire. There is a way for us to even sing a song with a real testimony. And the only way is I'm clinging to Christ. I belong to him. I'm stuck with Christ. So this is our direction. This is our way. They overcame. This is our call. So I just felt to share some of that. This is the generation of them that seek unto him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. This is our call. Not to try to overcome this week, but to try to not be away from his presence. If you try that, you'll overcome. If you try that, it will all automatically, it will naturally happen. Try to be near his presence, you must come by the blood. Try to be near his presence, you must lay down your life on the altar and say, Jesus is Lord. Try to be near his presence when your own selfish life, flesh comes up, you have to deny it and allow the life of Christ to live in you. If we seek him, we'll go this direction of overcoming. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, this is our confession that we don't seem to be standing. We seem to be falling. We don't seem to be overcoming. We seem to be failing. We can confess our failures before you, and we can say, we need you. Lord, we can say that today we are not by ourselves, and we can't do this by ourselves. Lord, I pray for all of us that these vain things that keep us from your presence would just be exposed in our hearts. And even now we can just determine to seek your face, not by our abilities, but just by clinging to you. So Lord, we cling to you right now. We want to be this generation. We want to be those with real heart cry for you. Even though we don't know how to overcome, we want to just be after you. We commit ourselves to you. Pray the word would dwell in our hearts richly, just that we would actually consider this of seeking your face. We would just allow you to, as we pursue you, to overcome through us. We cast ourselves on you in Jesus' name. Amen.